Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would call us to be your people more and better. Lord, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. There's a book called The Year of Living Biblically, and in it, the author A.J. Jacobs spends one whole year trying to take the Bible completely literally, and more to the point, he tries to follow all of the laws that he finds in the Bible as best he can while living in New York and being an atheist. And then the book sort of just, like, it's his diary of what happens when he does these things. Well, as he's working his way through the book, he comes across what's called the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Tents, which is one of the big festivals in the Bible, where for 7 days the people are to build tents and then live in those tents so that they can remember their time in the wilderness and how God was faithful to them. Jacob writes, "Frankly, the idea of building a large three-dimensional structure gives me a stomachache. I'm no handyman. Put it this way, when I watch Bob the Builder with my son, I always learn something new. Oh, that's what struts are. Now I get it. I try to console myself that the hut will be a nice change from all the negative commands, the thou shall nots. Here's a clear thou shall. So I dive in and tackle the first issue, where to put my hut. The roof seems logical. I call the building's manager and explain my plan. I can't let that happen, he says. Liability issues. What about the courtyard in the building? The courtyard isn't accessible by only one apartment. Which apartment? It's not going to happen. You can't build a hut in the courtyard. So I go to my backup plan, building the hut in our living room. This is not ideal for two reasons. First, it's a hut in our living room. And second is that my hut, called the Sukkot in the Hebrew, wouldn't pass muster with even the most laid-back, go-with-the-flow rabbi in America. The huts are supposed to be outside and conform to a dozen different rules as well. So anyway, fast forwarding the story a little bit, he buys some lumber, he gets some cinder blocks, he gets some canvas, he goes to a local park and he raids some native leafy branches, he brings it all back into the building. And the story resumes. At 11 a.m., back in my apartment, I begin hammering crossbeams and holding nails in my mouth and sweating a lot more. 3 hours later, thanks to the simpleton's blueprint I downloaded off the internet, I actually have the skeleton of a bona fide hut, which promptly collapses like in a Buster Keaton movie and smashes into the wall. I start again, and this time add extra struts. And this time it stays up. Then my wife comes home. Oh my gosh, I ask her if she's annoyed. A little, but more stunned that you actually built something that stayed up. It's enormous. Julie inspects my hut. It's got 4 wooden poles topped by a big sheet of white canvas that just grazes our apartment's ceiling. The interior is spare, but decorated with boughs of leafy trees and willow of the brook. She squeezes between the hut and the radiator to get another view. She eyes the cinder blocks, making sure that they didn't scratch the floor. The Bible says to dwell in the hut. So I plan to dwell as much as possible, eat my meals in the hut, read my books in there, sleep there. I invite Julie along, but she says she'll let me fly solo on this one. Interestingly, toward the end of the book, he reflects back on some of these holidays that he celebrates and how he tried to do so many of these alone, and yet it seemed to be missing something. He writes, "I experienced this most keenly during the biblical holidays. I tried to do them alone. I fasted, I ate sweets, I sent portions to the poor, but I was doing it cluelessly and by myself, and it felt empty." I always find it interesting when we practice things the right way and we get more out of the experience than we expect, whereas at other times, we try and take shortcuts, and shockingly, we miss some things. I wonder if the biblical celebrations and festivals actually are important, even as they are also transformed in the New Testament. And yet I wonder, do we miss something when we don't celebrate our festivals and our celebrations all the way? When we don't treat occasions that are supposed to be holy as holy? Which brings us to our series. Because today we continue our series looking at being holy. Because to understand the first five books of the Bible, not to mention the rest of the Bible, we have to understand this idea of holiness. And if you remember, our working definition of holiness is being set apart to be godly for a godly purpose. Being set apart to be godly for a godly purpose. And we've seen how places can be holy. We've seen how offerings can be holy. We've seen how people can be holy. We've even seen how time can be holy. And of course, we are called to be holy because God is holy. One of the things that has stood out to me in all of this is how formative holiness can be, how it can shape us and mold us and bind us and define us. More than that, it always points us back toward God, reminding us that God is actually the point and the protagonist of the story. So often the stories we tell are all about me and us, and yet the biblical story seems to be all about God. It's God's story. And therefore, as we stop and as we sacrifice and as we celebrate, we remember and we re-enter back into God's bigger story. Interestingly, this week, last week, and next week form a little bit of a progression as we come to the end of this series. Last week, we talked about the Sabbath, a day that is holy. Today, we're going to talk about celebration, which is, among other things, an overlap between time and food, meals. And then next week, we'll come to food more properly. But all of which can be holy, can make us holy, and our ways to practice holiness. So if you would, I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 1. The book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 1. This is a long passage, but I want you to remember that these are festivals, these are celebrations, these are, in some ways, parties. You need to remember that because it's not going to sound like that. Leviticus chapter 23, starting in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'These are my appointed festivals, the appointed festivals of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is Sabbath to the Lord. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 50th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord, and on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old, without defect, together with its grain offerings of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. from wherever you live, bring two loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Present with this bread 7 male lambs, each a year old and without defect, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They will be a burnt offering to the Lord, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Then sacrifice 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 lambs, each a year old, for a fellowship offering. The priest is to wave the 2 lambs before the Lord as a wave offering, together with the bread of the first fruits. They are a sacred offering to the Lord for the priest. On that same day, you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the first day of the 7th month, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day, because it is the day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It is a day of Sabbath rest for you, and you must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evenings, you are to observe your Sabbath. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, on the 15th day of the 7th month, the Lord's festival of tabernacles begins, and it lasts for 7 days. The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present food offerings to the Lord. And on the 8th day, hold a sacred assembly and present a food offering to the Lord. It is the closing special assembly. Do no regular work. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, which you are to proclaim as a sacred assemblies for bringing food offerings to the Lord, the burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings required for each day. These offerings are in addition to those for the Lord's Sabbaths and in addition to your gifts and whatever you have vowed and all the free will offerings you give to the Lord. So beginning with the 15th day of the 7th month, after you've gathered the crops of the land, celebrate the festival of the Lord for 7 days. The first day is a day of Sabbath rest, and the 8th day also is a day of Sabbath rest. On the first day, you are to take branches from luxuriant trees, from palms, willows, and other leafy trees, and rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Celebrate this as a festival to the Lord for 7 days each year. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Celebrate it in the 7th month. Live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses announced to the Israelites the appointed festivals of the Lord. Amen. Whew. Leviticus. Love it. So, as with all things in the book of Leviticus, that seemed longer than strictly necessary. However, it also should have left a little bit of an impression despite its verboseness. Because when we think about the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, and it's particularly the book of Leviticus, what is in most of our minds is this is all about the law, what you can do, but much more often than not, what you can't do. Don't do this, don't go there, don't touch that, don't eat that, don't be like them. Don't, can't, won't, shouldn't, stop, no. That seems to sum up the book pretty well most of the time. And yet, while this passage is written in that style, it's not about that. If anything, this passage, if you can see through all the ritual, should elicit a sense of expectation, of excess, of exuberance, maybe even fun. Because what God is really detailing out here are a bunch of holy parties. As much as we hear this as a whole bunch of rules and weird offerings and sacrifices, another way to read this passage is this is a big roast. These are lavish meals, except for the one where you can't eat stuff, but that's a different one. But this is like a big break from work with a giant barbecue. And I don't know that we always are recognizing that in these sacrifices. If you are a people and you kill a couple of large bulls and goats and stuff, normally you then have, you roast, you cook that. It is an aroma pleasing to me and to the Lord and to many, many others. So it's almost like God is saying here, listen, in order for you to be my people, you can't just focus on all the things you're not supposed to do. Because I also need you to work hard at being who I've called you to be. Because holiness isn't only about the rules. It's about becoming. It's about being different. It's about God. And maybe, just maybe, it's also about joy. It's almost like God is saying, since it's so easy to get caught up in the day-to-day of life, because it's so easy to get caught up with all the struggles and troubles of life, because it's so easy to get caught up in just the endless cycles of work and work and work and work, I'm going to put some dates on the calendar ahead of time for play, for feasting, for remembering, for rest, for parties. And what's more, I'm going to mandate some of them so that you realize that these are actually important for you and for me and for us. In doing this, God sets regular intervals for us to stop and to mark time and to celebrate, which differentiates time, one season from another, but more interestingly, it also serves to differentiate us. So I want us to dig deeper into this idea of seasons and celebrations as we look at what these festivals are actually for. What do they do? How are we changed by them? Because they're holy. It strikes me that these celebrations help us with faithfulness, they help us with fellowship, and they help us with formation. And that's what I want us to spend some time on today. Faithfulness, fellowship, and formation. But in saying that, I also want to recognize in this sermon, we're not going to actually focus on all the details of each of those festivals individually. But instead, I want us to look at them collectively. What are they for? And as we do that, maybe we can see some of the ways where we might do a better job of celebrating in our own lives, in our own families, in our own communities, as we try and recognize what these festivals can do. We start by noting that God set up these celebrations as an act of faithfulness. We are to be faithful in our practice of them. They will help us be faithful in our living. And more than that, they point us towards God's faithfulness. In many ways, these yearly celebrations gain their impact because of faithfulness, because all traditions are built layer by layer by layer. We see this even in small aspects of any celebration. You add something new this year. It's not a tradition yet. You do it again next year. It's got the makings of a tradition. You keep going 3, 4, 5 years, and pretty soon, this is how we've always done it. This is how we do this. This is how we celebrate Thanksgiving. We always do this, and we always do this, and we always do this. This is part of who we are. So we are to practice these festivals faithfully. But they also then help us to be faithful. There's something we look forward to, something that we work towards, something that keeps us going. It's like the idea, and it's not a healthy idea, but like working for the weekend, but this is now seasonally. These are those times to be different. In this season, we're like this, and then in this season, we're like this, and then in this season, we're looking forward to this thing that's coming. Oh, I love that one. That one's my favorite. We get to camp out in our living room. But then more than that, they're also pointing us toward God's faithfulness, which we remember every time we celebrate. Notice here how all of these festivals and celebrations are all ultimately pointing to God's continual faithfulness. Let's celebrate the Passover because we were slaves and God rescued us and made us free. Let's celebrate the first fruits and the Feast of Weeks because God was faithful with our crops this year. Let's celebrate atonement because God still restores and redeems and rescues. Let's celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles because God brought us through the wilderness safely. Layer after layer, we practice these festivals, which remind us that God has always and continues to be faithful, which then allows us to live more faithfully because we know that God is with us. But of course, these festivals don't just help us with faithfulness, they help us with fellowship. In so many ways, not just how and what we celebrate shape us, but who we celebrate with shapes us. Who we choose to include, who we exclude, who we invite, who we don't invite, who actually shows up, who's in, who's out. In some ways, these inclusions and exclusions don't just change the particular event, they create family, which is why we feel it when someone is missing, which is why we feel it when we are included or excluded. Because it's in these celebrations that we connect. When we spend time together, when we share stories together, when we break bread together, it does something in us, between us. It knits us together. It makes us something more than just strangers. And of course, in God's celebrations, we also have fellowship with God. These celebrations point us back toward Him and remind us of our fellowship with Him and His fellowship with us. Think about our celebrations in the Christian year. Advent, a time of preparation. Christmas, celebrating Emmanuel, God with us. Epiphany, not one that we celebrate very well in this church, but we can work on it. Remembering the wise men and celebrating that Jesus is King. Lent, coming soon to a church near you, a time of repentance and renewal, a season in which you can behave differently in preparation for Easter, the season of Easter, a celebration of the resurrection. Pentecost, the celebration of the birth of the church, the sending of the Holy Spirit to be within us, to bind us together. These seasons and these celebrations unite us, form us, define us, shape us, together with each other and with God. But they also form us. And this one is the one that maybe is the most overlooked when we think about celebrations. Because there's something about these times that build us into something new. Of course, different people celebrate different things in different ways, but this is also one of the ways in which we are unique, maybe even holy. As we celebrate God's holy festivals, they reform us back toward God, making God the main character of the story again, reminding us that we are in His story more than He's in ours. And maybe this is one of the most important and least recognized, least remarked upon parts of celebrations. And that is that they provide an opportunity and a context for telling and retelling our stories. There's something about our larger gatherings that give us the time to share our histories, which help us then understand who we are and who we were and therefore provide a place that we can build off. Think about the family gatherings you've celebrated more recently or maybe back a long time ago when you were a kid. And most likely there were stories that were not just told but retold every year. If you have a teenager or you were a teenager, you remember just the eye rolling as that certain uncle started telling the same story he tells every year. Or maybe you had a moment where you were sitting with maybe a grandma or a grandpa and you heard a new story that you'd never heard before of long ago. But these stories start to define us. They create a culture. They shape our mores. They build the foundation from which we then can learn to tell our own stories. So what do we do with all this? This is a rather strange sermon. It needs to happen because we're talking about holiness, and these sacred festivals are such a huge part of the biblical story. But what do we do with this? And I think it's simply a matter of homework here. I think it's a matter of being intentional here. What and when do you, as an individual or as a family, what do you celebrate? What do you lift up? What do you ignore? Because that shapes you. How do you celebrate? Does something need to change there? Do you need to start adding? Do you need to start layering a tradition in? Do you need to remove something that should never have been a tradition? What are the stories that should be told? Who are you celebrating with? Where is God in all of it? Because what we celebrate, how we celebrate, who we celebrate with, forms us, shapes us, unites us. It matters. It even makes us more holy. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the book of Leviticus isn't just law of things we can't do and shouldn't do, but it's also filled with festivals, celebrations, times to remember, times to share stories, times to eat with one another, time to be a community together. Lord, as we recognize we are a New Testament people, we recognize we also have these festivals, these celebrations. And we pray that we would be more intentional with them, that we would find better ways to celebrate, to enjoy, to remember, so that you might continue to build us up as your people. Lord God, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.